Okay, last week we spoke, we learned the subject of circles. We spoke about circles. The circle of Tubav, the circle of the end of time. And tonight, we're going to be talking about lines. Let's talk about lines. I'm going to be referring to this, to the parish that we read this past Shabbos. Discussion will be revolving around the first pasuk of this past parasha. What I want to talk about is not complicated at all. It's very straightforward. The Tzemach Tzedek of Lubavitch lost his mother when he was a child. He was 3 years old. And he was an exceptional Ilui, he was an exceptional genius. And we're told that when he began to study Chumash, so his Zaydi, his grandfather, tested him. I'm sure most of you know that he had a very, very chosh of a grandfather, the Baal Tanya. So his grandfather tested him in Chumash, and the Tzemach Tzedek was learning Parshas Lech Lecha, was learning the story of Avraham Avinu. So the Tanya asked his grandson, he asked the Tzemach Tzedek, what is the meaning of the pasuk Ekev Hashashoma Avraham Bekoli? The word Ekev Hashashoma Avraham Bekoli, it's a difficult pasuk that as a result of or because of, furthermore, there are different explanations of what the word Ekev means. So the Zaydi asked the Tzemach Tzedek, the Tanya asked him, what does it mean Ekev Hashashoma Avraham Bekoli? Ekev that Avraham Avinu listened to my voice. So the Tzemach Tzedek answered that Avraham Avinu was so great that he heard that Tzivui Hashem, he listened to Hashem's commandment even with his Ekev. And the Ekev in Hebrew also means a heel. So of course that's not the taich, that's not the translation in that pasuk. The simple pshat, Ekev is because as a result of, that's the taich of the word Ekev. Afterwards. But the Tzemach Tzedek explained as a child that Avraham Avinu was so great that even his Ekev was listening to Hashem, that even his heel was listening to Hashem. The Tanya enjoyed that very, very much. He was very happy with that. And he added, the Alter Rebbe added that that's the meaning of the pasuk, that's the meaning of the verse, V'hoya Ekev Tishmun. This past parasha, and in the end, subsequently, they will hear. So the Tanya said that even the Ekev, even a person's heel, even the heel of the Jewish people must listen and must obey the Dvar Hashem. Ekev Hashash. The same way that the Tzemach said Ekev Hashash. That even the heel has to listen. So if it would have just been the Tzemach Tzedek that said that, we might have said, well, he was a little boy, he was 3-4 years old. So it was cute, but we shouldn't take it too seriously. Everybody knows that heels don't listen. But once we have the approval of the grandfather and an additional commentary of the Baal Tanya, who applied the Tzemach Tzedek's understanding to the verse in the Torah, which speaks about the end of time, so we have to take it very seriously. So let's begin. We're going to talk about the end of time. Let's begin. You know, wherever it says in Tanakh, the word Vahaya, it's a reason to celebrate. Because the word Vahaya, according to Chazal, means something which is joyous. Vahaya is always a lashon of simcha. And when it isn't, like we had one on last week's parasha, when it doesn't sound like it means something which is simcha, then the Mefarshim explain. Generally, Vahaya means something which is happy, and Vayehi, like Vayehi B'mei Achashverosh, means something which is upsetting, something which is sad. So the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh writes on those words, Vahaya Ekev Tishmon, V'Amrei Vahaya Simcha Tiyelecha. Ekev Tishmon. Perish Ekev, Husayf Vetachlis. So the Aruch Haim HaKadosh says that the word Ekev means the end of something, the bottom of something, something, the conclusion. Like the Ekev is the conclusion of the body, the end of the body. So when it says Vahoy Ekev Tishmun, he says there's going to be great joy at the end. And what's the end? So he says, Beloshna Mishnah Bikvis Mashiach. Everybody here knows that those days preceding the arrival of Mashiach, the days that we're now in, are called the days of Ikvid the Mashiach or Ikvis the Mashiach, which means the footsteps, the heel of Mashiach Tzikeinu. Kibigmar Zman Vyoso Yikari Ikvis, Kamaychain, Omar Ekiv Tishmun Zamishpotim, Ushmartim Vasisim. Ozuzman Hasimcha. So Aruch Haim HaKadosh is hinting to us, is telling us that in the days of the end of time, in the days that we're now in, there's a certain type of joy that's available. There's a certain simcha of Ahaya Ekev. That the word Ekev here is alluding to Ikvas of the Mashiach at the end of time. And there's a certain brand, there's a certain type of simcha that's at the end of time in the days of Ikvas of the Mashiach, which are normally described in Chazal as being, we spoken about this, being filled with misery and tragedy. And yet there's a certain vahaya, there's a certain type of joy that has its place, davke, at the end of time, in the ekev, at the bottom, at the heel, in the ikvis of the Mashiach. So let's understand. We have to first understand with our seichel, then maybe we'll understand with our heels. But to begin with the seichel to understand. Chazal tell us a number of things that are going to happen at the end of time. Many of these things we see being fulfilled before our eyes. But there's a general tiur, there's a general description that Chazal have for the period of time that's known as Ikvas of the Mashiach, that's known as the end, the Ekev. And it's not the most complimentary. It's not the most complimentary description. But the description is that Ikvas of the Mashiach, Ikvas of the Mashiach chutzpah, it's a generation that will be filled with chutzpah. That last generation will be most chutzpah. So Rabbi Chaim Vital, that Arizal's greatest student, writes, Ve'ikve Mashiach, at the end of time, chutzpah yaske, chutzpah will fill the world, chutzpah will reign, v'acharkach, and after that initial stage of chutzpah, when the Jewish people will be filled with chutzpah, after the initial stage of chutzpah, v'acharkach yamdu raglav al harazesim. Now you can't miss Rabbi Chaim Vital's focus on the feet. And whose feet is he talking about? Yamdu raglav al harazesim. Whose feet is he referring to? The feet of Mashiach Tzidkenu. The feet of Mashiach. The heels of Mashiach. V'acharkach yamdu raglav al harazesim. D'chsiv, he brings the pasuk yamdu raglav. Brings the pasuk that says that his feet, the feet of Mashiach Tzidkenu, will be firmly planted on the Mount of Olives. And from there he will make his triumphant entrance into Yerushalayim. From Har HaZeisim. V'yishtalem kamosai. Here he's referring to something api Kabbalah, but being that we haven't yet graduated from the revealed Torah, so we'll just stick to that, which is on our level of understanding. V'yishtalem kamoso means that the stature of Mashiach will be finally completed. That it seems that until the day following that period of chutzpah, until the day that his feet are able to stand on the Mount of Olives in Har HaZeisim, the koima, the form of Mashiach Tzidkenu, has not yet been finished. It's not done. Until that day when his feet will stand on Har HaZeisim. the Olav Nemar, and regarding Mashiach Zekeinu, the Navi tells us, in other words, Mashiach in his completed state, in his perfected state, concerning Mashiach in his perfected state, the Navi says, Vihine Yaskil Avdi Yorm Venisa Vigavoma Oid. Vihine Yaskil Avdi Yorum Venisa Venosa Vigavoma Oid. That my servant, referring to Mashiach, will be filled with great intelligence, will be exalted, and Gavoha Ma'od, will be very tall. Will be very tall. So Rabbi Chaim Vital is making a connection between the chutzpah at the end of time, that somehow the Jewish people and Mashiach himself has to pass through this period of chutzpah in order that this shleimus, the kaima, that the entire form of Mashiach Tzikenebi should complete it from head to toe, in order that the feet of Mashiach should stand on the Mount of Olives, on Har Zeisim, and that he should be complete from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, to the bottom of his feet. And this is what Rabbi Chaim says, Be'ikve Mashiach, that it's necessary to go through that time where that is called Ikvus of the Mashiach, the feet or the heel of Mashiach, in order, which is Chutzpedik, in order that Mashiach Zekeinu should be completed from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, so that his feet may be firmly planted on the Mount of Olives. Ad kan Rabbi Chaim Vital. That's what Rabbi Chaim Vital writes. So how does the chutzpah of the last generation complete the form of Mashiach Zekeinu? What does that mean? So let's learn a piece of Maharal. If you have Maharal, the Gevuras Hashem, you learn, you're able to look inside the fifth parak, it would be very, very helpful in understanding what I'm going to say now. Because truthfully, this is one of the most profound pieces that's found in the Maharal's writings, and it's not fair to pick out a tiny little piece and to present it in such a way. Afal Pichain, nevertheless, it's necessary in order for us to understand what Rabbi Chaim is saying, to learn this little piece of the Maharal, the fifth parak of the Gevuras Hashem. In this chapter, the Maharal is discussing the unusual metzias, the unusual historical fact that in order for the children of Yaakov Avinu to develop into a nation that would be worthy of receiving the Torah, that we had to pass through the world of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, which is the antithesis of all that the Jewish people are. Similarly, the Redeemer of the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu, had to be raised in the palace of Egypt. But it's not only that. The father of our people, Avraham Avinu, was raised in the house of Terach. Was raised in the house, not just of idolatry, but it was the capital of idolatry. It was the main headquarters of idol worship in the world. And from there came forth that person, Avraham Avinu, who illuminated the entire universe with belief in one God. So the Maharal, this is really an astounding piece. The Maharal says here, he brings the Medrash. The Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah quotes the Pasuk, Mi yitain tahor mitamei lo echad. Who can bring forth that which is pure from that which is impure? Lo echad, which means only one. Is it not only the one? I mean, only one can do such a thing. The Medrash says, Kegon Avram mitarach Hizkiyo miachaz Yoshiyo miyamayin Yisrael miumayis. The Medrash gives a few examples where the most pure emerges from the most impure. So, Avram comes from Terach. Chizkiah, the king of Yehuda, came from Ochaz. Yoshiah from Ammon. Yisrael from the Umas. Miosa came, Migoza came, the Medrash says, Lo Yechidu Shaloyla. Who could have decreed? Who could have brought about such a wondrous thing that that which is most holy should emerge from that which is the least holy? Not the least holy, which is most profane. Who could do such a thing? So the Medrash says, Lo Yechad Rak, the only one is Lo Yechidu Shaloyla, only the unique, singular one of the universe, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, could do such a thing. Only Hashem could bring such a thing about. So listen to the morale. Biru Chazal, ki amid the nice and kain, li ayis yoytze tar mitamei. The morale says it's not a coincidence. It's not just some haphazard thing that it just happens that Avram comes from Terach and the Jewish people came from Mitzrayim and Chizkiah comes from Achaz and so on. It's not just a coincidence. And everybody here knows that when you learn these teachings of the morale, you have to focus on the Yichas, on the background of Mashiach himself, which we've spoken about many times here. The background of Mashiach, that if you or I were to choose a Yichas of Mashiach, it would not be the one that Hashem has chosen. We'd find a different Yichas, that Mashiach has to come from Lot being with his two daughters, and from there comes Moab, and from Moab comes out Rus, and from Rus comes out Mashiach Tzikeinu, and the whole business of Yehuda having relations with Tamar, and from that comes Peretz, and from Peretz comes Boaz, and from there comes Mashiach, and David HaMelech with Bathsheba. If any of these things would have happened to our children, we would cry. We wouldn't know what to do. We don't wish on any Jews. And Mashiach Tzikeinu has such a yichus that he Mashiach is formed from the opposite of what he is. It's not stam, a coincidence. The Maral says, Ki hamida noisen kein. It's davka. This is the way it must be. Why? Rak vatsaloymer kimib neisha ha hafochim yesh lahem si bachas. Shein hametzias mechulak. Rak yesh lahem si bachas. See, if we would say, as most ancient civilizations began by saying that there were two gods. Now, once you have two, you already can have Einiklach children, and Einiklach, you understand, you have already cousins and relatives. If you already have two, you might as well have a whole mishpach. It's not nice just to have two. But initially, we begin with two. If you believe that there's a God of good, and there's a God of evil, there's a God of light and a God of darkness, if you believe in that, so then, you don't have a kasha, you don't have a problem. Since there are two sources of reality, there's a good one and there's a bad one, so all that is good comes from the good God, and all that is bad comes from the bad God, and that goes on and on until finally, at some later point in history, it divides into cowboys and Indians and so on and so forth. But that's how it all began. The good guys and the bad guys. It all comes from the good God and the bad God. But we don't believe that. You see, if you believe that, that means, as the morale says, that Metzias is mechulak, that there's a tear throughout creation, and all of creation is split into two parts. And everybody here knows what misery that has brought, that way of looking at life, what misery that has brought into the world. The most sophisticated modern version of that, of course, is Christianity. And that's what the Trinity means, and that's what it's about. I don't want to talk about that in Shul right now. But that's disastrous. So the morale says, the Hafochim have a Sibachas, that we believe that everything in the world comes from Hashem, from the One, from the Only One, from the Yechid Shaloylam. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu includes within himself all opposites, all extremes. There is nothing in the universe that doesn't exist within Hashem's world. That's why one of the terms that we use to refer to Hashem is the Mekomo Shel Olam. He is the place of the world. And I've spoken here before, but there's a story from the Holy Rebbe of Moshe Leib Sassifer that once there was a, it was very, very late at night, in the early morning, and there was a drunk, a non-Jew, that came banging on the door of Moshe Leib Sassifer. He saw it was the only place there was a light. So he went banging there, he needed a place to stay. So Moshe Leib Sassifer was worried, who's at the door at such an hour. But then he went to see, and he saw it's that drunk, and the Moshe Leib started to close the door. The fellow held the door open. The Moshe Leib Sassifer says, what is it? So he says, Rabbi, can I stay here for the night? So Moshe Leib Sassifer says, what? Do you have no place to stay? Go stay by one of your own. So the man said to Moshe Leib Sassifer, I don't understand, Rabbi. It seems, apparently, that God still has room for me in his world, because I'm still alive. But the Rebbe of Sassifer doesn't have a place for me for the night. Now, that's not a reason to bring people like that into your house, of course. But the idea, what we learn from there, of course, is that in the broader perspective, Hashem bears on his shoulders all of reality. There's nothing that falls off the edge of Hashem. Or in the words of the Kotzke, wherever a Jew falls, he falls in Hashem's lap. Kachav mimela, therefore, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu, since Hashem, is by definition the all, the everything, that means there is nothing that exists outside of Hashem. Therefore, the greatest display of Hashem's unity is Davke demonstrated where the two that are most opposite emerge from the one. When the two opposite extremes come from the one, the Maral says, Hashem is called here the Yechidu Shel Olam, the single one of creation of the world, because Hashem is Ma'achid Es Hametzias. Hashem brings all opposites together. All opposites are included in Hashem's oneness. There isn't anything outside of Hashem's oneness. The most beautiful to the most disgusting. The holiest to the most profane. Ubishvil shehu ma'achid hakol lefikach yoitzim hafochim zemizah. And because Hashem unites all things in his all-inclusive allness, it's because of that that the hafochim ha-yoitzim zemizah, that the opposite will emerge one from the other. If they couldn't come together, in other words, all opposites, when you trace them back to the root of their existence, they all read everything. All rivers flow back into the sea. And Hashem is the great ocean of reality. Therefore, all rivers flow back into the oneness of Hashem. He says, this is a very deep thing. Therefore, ulafichach mishu echad marshal makol v'zeh mashom aleichad shu akol v'kol shahafachim yoyser v'choykim zemizeh. And the further the opposites are on the opposite pole of existence, the further apart, yoyser uyim latzeh zemizeh, there's more of a likelihood that they came from one and the other. In other words, they're the two opposites of that same thing. They're the two extremes of one thing. Shabishvil kach hem akol. Because between these two opposites, between these two extremes, all has to be included. And that's why, by the way, the Maral explains in his Svarim, that's the reason why Hashem, when he created the soul of Mashiach, when he brought Mashiach into the world, the Mashiach who's the most compassionate, the kindest, the holiest, Davka, comes out from Moav. Because Moav is the embodiment of all that is cruel and all that is evil. See, Amalek is no longer an opposite. But that's something that we'll discuss at a different time. Amalek is a different b'china. You can't cross Amalek with Avraham Avinu. They don't cross. It's not a question of being opposites. They can't work. But the opposite, in reality, at the opposite end of the spectrum, there's Moav and there's Avraham. And Mashiach Tzidkenu is that one, that unique one, who when he comes is going to bring the entire world back to Hashem's oneness. Therefore, it's necessary to create the soul of Mashiach from the two most opposite ingredients in the universe. Avraham Avinu and Moav. Chesed and Achzarius. Kindness and cruelty. Giving and taking. Because Mashiach includes the entire universe within his oneness. Therefore, Mashiach will be able to talk to every single one of us. He'll be able to understand everyone's problems. He'll know, he'll understand. He includes within him everything. But everything has been fixed and elevated. And he ends, שבשביל כך הם הכל, ומשה זה קוצי האחד והשני הוא הקוצי השני, וזה הם הכל. So between these two ends we have everything. וזה שיוצא אברום מטרח חזקיו מיוחז, and therefore he says, אברום אבינו comes out from טרח. Now this is a very deep teaching. But now let's take this one step further. Just like we have in the human form two opposite extremes, the two opposite extremes on the human body, Mikaf Regel Vad Rosh, from the bottom of the foot to the top of the head. Those are the two extremes in the physical structure of a human being. The kaf haregel, the heel of the foot, v'adrosh, and the top of the head. These are the two furthest extremes on the body. Between these two extremes, we have the complete person. If there's any part of you that is not included between the top of your head and the bottom of your feet, that's terrible. It means you're carrying something along on the side. Chalila. Should know from it. Everything is included. There's nothing that's not part of that. Mikaf regel vad reish. Now you're imagining such a thing. Mikaf regel vad reish. Everything has to be included. So the same way it's that exists in the life, in the physical life of every individual person. So the Baal HaTanya teaches us, and it's found already in the writings of the Ari HaKadosh, that just like we see the human being, from the top of the head, that part which is capable of thinking, that place which in which resides the neshama, and we go down with the heart and the liver, the place of emotions and so on, until you get to the bottom of the foot. And the bottom of the foot is the most unfeeling part of the body. Every other part of the body, even a pinch, you feel the bottom of the foot, the heel, because it's so attached to the earth. It's so attached to earthliness, it hardly feels. It's become insensitive. So just as that exists in the human form, so too in history, if we look at all of history, remember that all the generations would come forth from other Marishan. And the Tanya writes at the beginning, it's Al Pi the Zohar and the Kisvei Ari, that there are certain souls that come from the Rosh of other Marishan. And those earlier generations of the Ovos, of the Imahos, of the tribes, the generation that received the Torah, they were connected to the mind of other Marishan. And in every generation you have the leaders of the generation, the Tzaddikim and the Tzadkonius, the righteous and the holy of the generation that come from that place that's called the mind. But then you descend lower and lower and lower. And there are Jews who come from the Ekev, and there are generations. There's the generation that's called Ikvus of the Mashiach, the heel of Mashiach Tzidkenu. We look at all of history as a human being whose form is being unrolled from the Rosh down to the regel. From the top of the head, those early generations that came from the Rosh of Adam Arishan, and it's being unrolled, unraveled, all the way down, down, down to the very end, to the heel. And that last stage, that completion of the story of mankind, the completion of the story of God's creation, is called, the last stage, the last step, is called Ikvus of the Mashiach. The Ikvus of Mashiach, the heel, the bottom. Now, there are certain people who by nature we could describe these people as Anshei Harosh, or an individual Ish Harosh. There are people who can be called people of the mind, of the Rosh. The general tendency of a person who comes from the Rosh, the general tendency is for that person to live primarily an inner life, which means, generally speaking, even if we use an example from the secular world, but a Jewish example from the secular world, Albert Einstein was not known for his sensitivity to fashion and style. He wasn't known for that. There are millions of people who dressed better than him, and took better care of their hair and other personal needs. That's in the secular world of a person whose life was lived in the mind. And the nature of the Ish HaRosh is that he doesn't pay much attention to the details of external life, which means Einstein, again, I'm using a secular example, alachas kama v'kama, infinitely more so when it comes to the holy ones, which I'll talk about in a few moments, that come from the Rosh. Einstein, even when he was teaching, his main concern was not the style of his presentation. That wasn't his main concern. There are other people who are much more focused on personal appearance, who are much more focused on the details that surround them in the external world. I'm not speaking about a negative way. I'm not making fun of this. It's necessary. If it were a world full of Einsteins, it's impossible to imagine how. I mean, we wouldn't be able to have a civilization. So there are people who can be called Anshei Ekev. It's a nice name for a shul. Anshei Ekev. You have a person who's called Ish HaEkev, the one of the heel. Now the Ish HaEkev is a person who is not living, for the most part, that inner life of the Ish HaRosh, the inner life of the one of the intellect, of the one who comes from the Rosh. He lives in the Olam HaAsiya, in the Olam HaMaisa. He's very pragmatic and down to earth. And again, this is not necessarily speaking about somebody who has a construction worker. Not that, God forbid, there's anything wrong with a construction worker. But it doesn't necessarily mean... It means a person that for the most part is focused on the here and now. And that could be with poetry and with literature and with art. I'm not talking about SAT scores, not talking about IQ. It's a certain disposition. There are those who are predisposed to the mysterious hidden world, and those who are predisposed to the apparent, to the obvious, to the real that's visible, that's here and now. The person who comes from that world of the Akiv will by nature be much more observant of details such as clothing, and appearances, language, culture, physical health. Naturally, what's being sacrificed to some degree and in others to a greater degree is that inner life of the Ish HaRosh. Never of Kogzachusi again, I saw these two ways. Rav Kook saw these two types of people, these two types of Jews, tragically standing apart from one another. And he brings a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, an amazing pasuk in the 31st parak of Yirmiyahu. And there in the 31st parak, the Navi speaks about two types of Jews who are going to be reunited at the end of time, two ways, two types, the person of the Rosh and the person of the Akif. But listen to this pasuk. It's going to hurt a little bit. The pasuk says, Hine yomim boim ne'um Hashem. Days are coming, Hashem said. V'zarati is base Yisrael, v'ez base Yehuda. And I will plant within the Jewish people, base Yisrael and base Yehuda, zera Adam, v'zera Behema. The seed of man and the seed of beast. The seed of man and the seed of beast. So who are these people? We're not talking about Stam Behemoth. Hashem's not saying that at the end of time he's going to plant within the Jewish people seed of beasts. What? Donkeys, cows, and horses? What does that mean? V'zarati is Beis Yisrael, v'ez Beis Yehuda, zera Adam, zera Behema. So Rav Kook taught that there are people who are called zera Adam, the seed of man. That means the transcendent heroes of the spirit, the great neshamas, the big people, the deep thinkers. They are referred to as the seed of man. I called them a moment ago the Anshei HaRosh. The people that come from that way that's called the Rosh. From that extreme, extremely exalted place of the Rosh. And then there are Jews who are the type that are referred to here in the Pasuk as the seed of the beast. Zera Behema. That means, that doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean like a guy, you know, that somebody, you know, drinks beer and has tattoos and walks around, you know, like a shlub. We're not talking about that. Don't imagine that. That's not the point here. So who are the Zera Behema? Who are the seed of beasts? So there are certain souls among our people who by nature are inclined to the practical. That means that they have more practical national aspirations. These are people who are fighting for the cause of the Jews in Russia and the Jews and all over the world, and they want very much to have they have aspirations that the Jewish people should be comfortably settled in their land, and in America they should have a functioning community. And these are Hatzalah people on different levels. I don't just mean the fellows with the walkie-talkies. They should be well. But you know, there are certain people who were born with walkie-talkies. You could tell them from a mile away, right? You know, when you're going to meet a Hatzalah, you know it. You could tell a Hatzalah guy from a mile away. And I don't mean that in a critical way. Chalil of a Chalila. I don't mean that in a critical way. I mean that by way of praise. But there are souls who are inclined to taking care of Jewish life right here. That means also those who are interested in language and the sciences and art and music, all of that is part of this picture of Zera Behema. So it does not mean something low and ugly, Khalil. Although if it descends into the lowest place, it can become that, but it doesn't mean that. The Zera Behema is walking around in a three-piece suit. But the seed of beast means this type. So now listen to the words of Rav Kook from the Oris translated into English, which is a very difficult thing to do. Listen carefully. The exile, Rav Kook speaks about the Jewish experience in Golis, our experience in the exile. So he says the exile was incapable of actualizing whole types. What took place in Golis is a separation between these two types, the Zera Adam and the Zera Behema, the Ish HaRosh and the Ish HaEkev. They became separated. And what does that mean? That's the tragedy of Golis. What happened? So he says, neither a courageous crowd, for it had to shudder at the sound of a falling leaf, nor holy sages at the pinnacle of their strength. So Rav Kook says that even those Jews who came from the Zera Behema, those Jews who by nature are inclined to the physical, but in a good way, in a holy way, and who naturally he calls the courageous crowd, from the multitudes of Jews who came from that place that's called the Ekev, the heel. But because of the horrors of Golus, because of the way we lived throughout the years of exile, through the persecution and the terror, so if Cook says as a result of that, these people who came from the Ekev had to shudder at the sound of a falling leaf. That even those Jews who by nature were inclined to the way of the Ekev, to the way of the Behemoth, and they desperately wanted to see the betterment of Knesset Yisrael down to the smallest detail of her existence, but because they were so terrified by our enemies, and the experience of Golus was so demoralizing and dehumanizing, the result was that even these people who were the Anshei HaEkev had to shudder from the sound of a falling leaf. And then you have the others, the holy sages, the ones of holiness, again, those spiritual heroes who come from the world of the Rosh, the Zera Adam. So what happened to them? Nor holy sages at the pinnacle of their strength, for prophecy departed and divine inspiration left, because Golus meant the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash meant that no longer would there be prophecy. It would mean the disappearance of divine inspiration. Therefore, even those holy sages, even those one of great spirit who came from the Rosh, from the mine, who are the epitome of the Zera Adam, the seed of man, they were terribly diminished, terribly weakened and crippled as a result of Golus, because in Golus Nevor prophecy was taken from us. Therefore, the Zera Adam, the seed of man, could not develop completely, could not function in a healthy way. Even in the remnants of holiness who survived, even in the remnants of holiness. Now, you know when he says the remnants of holiness, he's talking about the Ramban, the Rambam Rashi. He's talking about the Ari HaKadosh, the Baal Shem HaKadosh. Even in the remnants of holiness who survived, the sparks of their might were stored as dull coals. The sparks of their strength, and the remnants of those who survived Golus, those who survived, in other words, from the Zera Behem and the Zera Adam, their strength is like that little bit of fire that's still in the coal, but can't rise up in full force and full glory. So we understand, now let's understand that because of this, Golus brought about a horrible separation between these two ways of the Rosh and the way of the Ekev, of the head and the heel. And what's happened in our times, and here, once we listen to Rav Kook, we'll understand his own personal efforts to try to bring the mind and the heel together, and how Rav Kook was filled with such a great love and admiration even for those Jews who abandoned Torah and were working the land, because he saw in them Zera Behema, who could be fixed, who could be repaired, and brought back to Klal Yisrael. So the tragedy of Golus has created a situation where the Anshei HaRosh, the people that come from the Rosh, the Zera Adam, have, like most people who are predisposed to the intellect and to the spiritual, have turned away, for the most part, from their basic day-to-day needs. Like Lahavdil. Again, I'm saying Lahavdil, but he's Jewish, but I just mean between the secular and the holy. Like, as in the way of Albert Einstein, if the household, you know, if a physical household would have been left up to Albert Einstein's, you know, housekeeping and cooking, it would have been destroyed. Because that wasn't where he was. But you see, ideally, the Zera Adam and the Zera Behema become intertwined. Yaakov and Yisrael. Yaakov comes from the word Ekev, which means the bottommost. Yisrael has the words Li Rosh, which means the Rosh, the uppermost. And ideally, these two worlds admire, respect, love each other, work with one another. But what's happened in Golus is that the Zera Adam couldn't be an entire Zera Adam because of the lack of divine inspiration and prophecy. And the Zera Behemah went off the track. The Zera Behemah did not have that courage to connect to holiness. So therefore, what took place in Golas was that we had two kinds of Jews. You had one Jew that was a tzaddik or tzaddikus and sat in the Bis Medrash, sat in the Chadri Chadorm, in the innermost chambers. And then you have those who began more and more over time to resemble, God forbid, the world of Esav. And if you take a trip from Meir Sharm, from Geula, from Bnei Brak, to downtown Tel Aviv, from the world of Zera Adam to Zera Behemah, that doesn't mean in a negative way. I'm not saying this is good and this is bad, because I haven't said that all along. But those who are living in the way of Zera Adam, who can't look at the Zera Behemah, and the Zera Behemah that can't stand the sight of a Zera Adam, can't stand the sight of a Zera Adam. The overall experience of Golas that brought about this period, the separation of these two ways. When Rav Kook wrote in the Oris, one of the most radical statements that got him to such trouble, Rav Kook insisted that all the yeshivas have to have gymnastics for the students. Do you know what it was like to say that in the year 1915, 1920? And you know who he was talking to? He doesn't mean Gula and Meir Sharm of Tavshin Nun Vav. If you know what it meant by the world of Reb Chaim Zonnenfeld, to say, in that world of Reb Chaim Zonnenfeld, of Reb Shulayb Diskin, in that world of Shmuel Salant, Reb Shmuel Salant, to suggest gymnastics for the Yeshiva Bachurim, you've pretty much decided that you're not going to have your picture on one of the Gedolim cards. That's the end of that. Finished. So you're not invited to the big meetings and stuff. That's it. And that's what happened, of course, as well known. Rav Kook was such a visionary. He was so deep. He was so amazing. He was begging and screaming, calling for the end of time, for the Akif to come back to the Rosh, to recognize that which is precious in the way of the animal, and to recognize that the animal should recognize, the seed of the animal should recognize that which is precious in the way of the Rosh, and to bring these two ways together. The very same Rosh can connect to the Akif, and the Akif should connect to the Rosh, not even in the form of two separate people, but in each person himself. Listen to his words. Now the end already approaches. Rav Kook says the end is approaching. And here is the chutzpah. Now here you see the chutzpah. The end is approaching. The type of seed of beast is formed before our eyes. So now we're the generation of the Akev. That's why there's such unbelievable chutzpah. Such an unruly crowd. The chutzpah of the end of time of a generation that doesn't have the refinement that he used to have, the refinement, at least the presence of those unbelievable tzaddikim we have, Baruch Hashem. But there's such a separation, the Akev, the Ikfas of the Mashiach. So he says, the type of seed of beast is formed before our eyes, but it will achieve its wholeness of strength and the purpose of its formation to establish a solid nation only through the seed of man, who are called into creation by the might of holiness. There can't be, God forbid, a Zera Behemah without a Zera Adam. There cannot be Jewish, there cannot be literature, art, and music. There cannot be sports, gymnastics, and so on, detached from the Rosh. Because when there's art and literature and music and sports and so on, detached from the Rosh, detached from the might of holiness, it descends into the lowest, lowest place of impurity. So the generation of the end of time, the generation of the Akiv, is so preoccupied with physical exterior things. And those few Anshei Akiv, those few Anshei Rosh, those few that remain from the way of the Rosh, of the mind of the Zera Adam, they look at the Zera Behemah as being the lowest, most disgusting, filthiest. And they want to have nothing to do with them. And those who come from the ache of the Zera Behemah, they look at the Anshei Rosh, the men of the mind, those spiritual heroes as being people who are so impractical. So if you go over to somebody and say, listen, what do you think about coming to yeshiva? So one of the greatest poets of modern Israel, somebody who studied with Rav Kook in Volozhin, who was dafka a person who believed in Hashem. It was dafka a person who admired deeply his Rebbe, the Netziv. So this poet, who was a friend of Rav Kook's, this poet wrote a poem describing the yeshiva bacher, and when he painted in words the yeshiva bacher, the yeshiva student for a generation that was rebelling against the yeshiva world, when he painted that picture of the yeshiva bacher, it was always somebody that was bent and broken. It was always sitting in an old bais medrash with cobwebs on the window, watching outside while the healthy young men and women walked by the lake and exercised and engaged in sports and so on, and painting, art, and music, while the yeshiva bacher was bent over his ancient gemara, sitting there in the yeshiva, steiging, longingly looking out the window, wishing for life to be alive. And that's the best of these of the poets of modern Israel, the best. Because that's how that generation saw Torah. That's how they saw the Rosh. That's how they saw the yeshiva. And Hashem should help us if there are any of us here that think that way, in a more sophisticated form, Chalila. That the second you talk about Tshuva, when you start thinking about Elul, Elul's coming up, so we're going to be benching Elul, Rosh Chodesh Elul. Uh-oh. You know what that means? Less fun. Elul means less fun. It's Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Uh-oh. Tshuva, when you talk about Tshuva right away, like Tshuva means, like put your sneakers away. It means you're staying home Saturday night. Tshuva hasn't that ring of boredom. Or worse than that, it's frightening because it seems to be stealing our fun. Look how the Akiv has distorted the Rosh. And every one of us should measure where we're holding between the Akiv and the Rosh. So the Tzemach said, he was a little boy, that the meaning of Akiv is Yeshom Avram B'Kaili. Was there is such a thing that even the Akiv can hear? There is such a thing that even the Akiv, and what joy, what unbelievable joy there will be. And that's the promise of the coming of Mashiach. That's something that could be at the end of time. When people like us, who are mamish from the lowest place, meaning in the lowest place, in that unfolding of history, we're at the very bottom. And Vahaya Akiv Tishmun. And it's still possible to listen, to hear. What simcha? What simcha there is for the Shechina? That once, that at the very end of time, that the Akiv is struggling to find once again its Rosh, its the top of its head. And that remarkable evolution that's taking place within the world in a very mysterious way will conclude when Mashiach Tzidkenu will stand with his heels, with his feet, standing tall. That's the line. Standing tall. From the Kaf Regel Vad Rosh, including within him all opposites, all extremes. When the beginning and the end has been all brought together in that wondrous stature, from head to toe, of Mashiach Tzidkenu, of Knesset Yisrael, of the Jewish people, who are where the foot is attached once again to the head. And mainly here there's something which is truly remarkable. I'm saying something that needs at least 2-3 hours and 2 minutes. So because of that, there are going to be some here who are going to resent this. But you should listen with your Rosh, not with your Akiv. Over here, listen with your Rosh, not with your Akiv. Whenever in history the Jewish people were standing in a place between exile and redemption, whenever there was something that was stuck, where redemption could not complete itself to go down to the heel, because in order for redemption at any point to take place, it must be mikaf regel vad rosh. You can't go half out. It's got to be in ganzen, completely. So at any point in time where the Jewish people were stuck, and the goal of the redemption or the redemptiveness of that generation of that time couldn't descend to the most practical, the one who would always bring it into the realm of the practical, who would always cause it to fill the Akiv, was a woman. Now at this point you're wondering, Should the women be resentful or the men? What do I mean? So let's go through a few. The Schus Noshim Tzidkani is in the merit of the right of righteous women. We were redeemed from Egypt. Everybody knows that when the men had given up hope, the women persevered to bring more children into the world. The place of Miriam in the redemption, you all know. The Davka, the women, and Davka Shifra and Pua, who the Mialdos, who brought into the world, who took care of the Jewish children, and the Moshiach Anshei Yisrael, the Redeemer of Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu, who was rescued by the courage of these Noshim Tzidkaniyas, of these righteous women. Then we have the daughters of Tzlovchad, these amazing daughters of Tzlovchad. Chazal say, Yofakech Anoshim, Yofakech Noshim, Yikech Anoshim, that women have more strength. The strength of the women is greater than that of the men. Hanoshim Aimrim, the men were saying, the men were saying, let us go back to Mitzrayim, let us return to Egypt. And the daughters of Tzlovchad, the women were saying, they were the representatives of all women, they were saying, let's get our spot in Eretz Yisrael. The men were saying, let's go back to Cairo. And the women were saying, Yerushalayim. Let's go to Yerushalayim. The Bnei Tzlovchad said, we want our portion in Eretz Yisrael when the men gave up on Eretz Yisrael. The Maase of Yoel and Sisera, during the period of the judges, that transition between the time of the written Torah and the oral Torah. The courage of Yoel. Esther Malka, between the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash, was Esther Malka. And the meaning of this is, in a very, very oversimplified way, that within the Jewish people, that side which is more practical, that side which is more attuned to the daily needs of the Zera Behema is the feminine. That's the general inclination. Whereas the general inclination of the male koach in existence is the less practical, the more theoretical. Zera Adam. Chazal say that in a marriage, for things of this world, the husband should lean to the wife. For things of the other world, the wife should lean towards the husband. That used to be very simple. Nowadays, that's not so posh. First of all, it's not so posh nowadays that men want to be women, men and women want to be women. It's not so posh. And I'm not talking about alternative lifestyles. I'm talking about the ugliness, the perversion of feminism in its unholy form. But when the Jewish people are in a healthy state, it's davka with the koach of the nekeva, the nukva, the feminine koach that draws the redemption down, mamrish, down to the ekev, down to the daily life of the children, to the lemaisa dikev, from moment to moment what happens in life. Therefore, whenever the redemption was having trouble reaching down to the bottom of their feet, there was always a Miriam, there was always an Esther Malkin, a Yoel, there to bring it down to that bottommost place, to the place of the Akiv, that it should be complete. Mimele, you understand that when Yehuda, the son of Yaakov, had given up hope and redemption, so a remarkable thing took place that was initiated by this woman, by Tamar, who appeared as an immoral woman. Therefore, it was Davka Tamar who appeared to be so attached to earthliness, even in an obscene, vulgar way. That's what it seemed like. And yet she was the one that restored redemption. She was the one that brought the Geula down to the Akiv and brought into the world parrots from whom would come Boaz, the grandfather of David HaMelech, David Malki Mashiach. The male, we must understand that in this period that's called the Achas Hayomim, the end of time, the end of days, where the heel appears to be so far from the mind, the most important thing in the Achas Hayomim is that every Jewish person should strengthen himself and herself, even though you don't feel a thing, even though you haven't yet connected to the Rosh. Our job is to be able to continue fulfilling the mitzvahs of Hashem in this state of ekivness, in the state of emptiness, in the state of being like heels that could barely feel, that could barely be touched. I'll tell you a story. I mentioned in shul on Shabbos that my father is always so delighted when he sees a tall Jew. He says in Europe he only remembers in his city there was only one, and it was like an event. Like everybody would watch him, and So my father told this to me when I was a little kid that, I remember I had a friend, when I was in high school, I had a friend of mine that was a very tall guy. He still is. And my father, like when he came to visit, the guy was like 6'5". When he came to the house, my father had such nachas. My father like went over to him, like he was holding him. He says, "Oh, look at this, a yid." My father was so excited about this. He didn't see such a yid, They didn't make him like that. Such a yid. So I told my father then that maybe they had them in Europe, but they were too bent over. Maybe they were that tall, but you couldn't notice because everybody was so bent. Everybody was so broken. It was a ma'aseh from the Holy Kedusha's life, from B'ditchim. Listen to this ma'aseh. In this story, just to be Megala, Tefach Mechaset Fechayim. Only show 1 inch and to hide 2 inches of the story. There was a father who wanted his son to see the avoda of a true tzaddik, of a great tzaddik. So he brought his son to spend the Shabbos in B'ditchev by the Kedushas Levi. And it's well known that the avoda of the Kedushas Levi, that the worship, the service of the Kedushas Levi was completely lamalam and aseichel. That they compared him in that way to Rabbi Kiva, who would start davening one corner of the Beis Medrash and they would end up in the other corner. And Rabbi Kiva with the jumping, with the B'ditchev with the jumping and the screaming and the rolling. And by B'ditchev, they said anybody that once saw the B'ditchev daven couldn't leave the world without repenting. So the father took the son there, and he was very overwhelmed by what he saw. In those days, that's when the Enlightenment was making inroads into Jewish life in Europe. And it happened that boy's father died, and the boy went off the track, and he grew up among the maskilim, the enlightened. And he went completely away from the way of Torah, and he became an actor in the Yiddish theater. This story was told by the Minchas Elazar, by the Munkacharov. He became an actor in the theater. Now, if any of you know about the Yiddish theater, then you know that 99% of the themes in the Yiddish theater involves people with beards and payas and shaitels and tichels, right? The Yiddish theater, for the most part, was making a mockery of that old way of life. When you read Shalom Aleichem, you watch Fiddler on the Roof, you think, oh, is this holy? How many people did tshuva because of Fiddler on the Roof? Shalom Aleichem was a person who hated Torah, who hated Yiddishkeit. Every single play that he wrote and every single thing that was produced from Shalom Aleichem was an attack against the way of Torah and against the way of Yiddishkeit. You big Fiddler on the Roof fans? Hatevye began with tradition and at the end he had to give in, no? Katevi had to give in. So the Yiddish theater was filled with people walking around with beards and pays, not the audience, the theater. So this guy became a fantastic actor. And you know what his best act was? You know, he played the Rebbe. Because he was once by the Kedushas Levi. And he was he did an unbelievable impression of the Kedushas Levi by Shabbos with his screaming and dancing and the whole thing. And people coming from far and wide to watch this guy in the Yiddish theater, like it was Mamish a riot to watch the way he would imitate the Kedushas Levi. And the Michas Olas of the Mukacharev said that it happened one time. It was on one of his best, during one of his best performances, he was imitating the Kedushas Levi Friday night at the table. And the B'ditchev used to say, we bain kalil omim, adain kalil neshamayis. And he's saying, we bain kalil omim. That which some people say before Kiddush. But he started to do like the B'ditchev with all kinds of crazy movements of the head, and everybody started to laugh, and all of a sudden that Jew started to scream, Gaval, Gaval, where am I in the world? What's happened to me? Ribayin Ishalayim, look what I'm doing, look what's happened to me. And he ran out of the theater, and he went to the nearest Bis Medrash, and he said the whole Sefer Tehillim, and the Minchas Olos said that his father or his grandfather knew that person, and that person, that actor, spent the rest of his life collecting tzedakah for aniyim, for poor people, wandering through the villages of Europe collecting tzedakah for aniyim. And this is what the Minchas Olos said to explain. That if it was possible, because once when he was a child, once for one Shabbos he saw the Avodah, the Kedushas Levi, and he imitated, during those years, the Kedushas Levi, he imitated the B'ditchev. But even by imitating the B'ditchev, the Kedushas Levi was able to push his way into the life of that Jew. So the Mukacha started to cry, and he said, then look at me, he said about himself. So you see me, that I'm davening, and I'm making kiddush, and I'm doing everything like my holy father and grandfather. All we're doing is imitating. We don't understand anything at all. We're imitating the ways of holiness. But if that actor, by imitating the Kedushas Levi, was able to become a tzaddik, by copying the Kedushas Levi, because inside every Jew there's a Kedushas Levi, and his heart was broken and it dawned upon him all of a sudden how far he was from the way of the Kedushas Levi, and how the people in the audience are the ones that should be laughed at, and the only serious thing in the world was the Kedushas Levi. And how much more so, the Mukacha said, that we're imitating Avram Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, we're imitating the Rambam, of Yehuda Levi, Rashi, the Baal Shem, the Ari, the Vilna-Gaon, we're imitating. Sometimes you think that it's not important. Those of us who come from the way of the Akif, those of us who come from the heel, that we do all these mitzvahs, we follow all these things, but we don't feel, we don't understand. There's nothing that's so precious and so valuable in Hashem's eyes. And every single one of us has to know that by imitating these ways of holiness in this generation of the Akiv, that we are causing the Akiv to connect to the Rosh. And we are that point, that woman-like generation that's going to connect the beginning of redemption, the end of redemption. And here's a prayer, here's a tefillah from Rabbi Nelson from Breslov. This is taken from the 22nd tefillah. Translate into English. I should merit, Rabbi Shalom, Master of the World, I should merit that the soul have compassion on the flesh of my body and enlighten it with all the illumination the soul constantly enjoys, so that the body might also benefit thereby. Then the soul will be able to constantly revert to its level through the imprints of the illuminations it's shown in the flesh of the body. It's a tefillah, Rabbi Shalom, Master of the World. Please let my Rosh touch my Akiv. Please let my soul touch my heel. Please let me become one again. Let me become whole. Let me be a strong, good, and healthy Jew that's filled with the love of Hashem, that's filled with tshuva, with repentance in the healthiest, most beautiful way, where everything, all the details of life are not forgotten. Where the Akiv, the Rosh doesn't turn away from the Akiv, and the Akiv never turns away from the Rosh. The Baal Shem Tov once said, a martial story, I think I've told to you before. The Baal Shem Tov said that there was once a craftsman. He was the most talented craftsman in the world, and he was appointed to design a crown for the king. It was the most beautiful crown that was ever made. And he worked on it for years and years and years. And on the day that it was completed, the only thing that hadn't been fixed, the only thing that wasn't done, was there was a centerpiece, a setting in order to place the crown jewel of that kingdom. The jewel of the crown. That precious stone. So you can imagine this guy's working on it for like 15, 20 years. He's working on this crown. And this is it. It's being finished. So the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh said that even though for all these years he's making this crown, and every it's the most intricate and most beautiful thing that was ever made. But he couldn't put the jewel. His hands were shaking, were trembling so much, he couldn't put the thing into the... He was so nervous, he couldn't aim. Because he understood who is the king, what's the crown, what does it mean, the kingdom to be completed. He understood. So he didn't know what to do, so he couldn't. So he looked out the window and he saw there a schlapper, Yankele. So the craftsman says to Yankele, what is it, Moshe? Do me a favor, can you put this rock into that hole over there? All right, cut. Moshe walks in, this goes there? Yeah, that's all. Again, the crown is complete. Mashiach has come. That's our generation. We're like Yankele walking out there in the street. We don't understand. We don't know about what we're doing. We're putting the jewel and mamish into the middle of the crown. That's what we're doing. And it's davka because we don't, if we would understand what it means to put on tefillin, we wouldn't be able to. If we would understand what is a mitzvah, if we would understand, the Be'er Ma'im Chaim said that if the Baruch Shem, the master of the world, would open up the heavens, people would trample upon each other to reach a mitzvah. They would kill each other to reach a mitzvah. Now people trample by a soccer game, or by the Olympics. They're killing each other to get into the Olympics. And for Bais Medrash, you have to stand on the street to try to find a minion. If we would know. So we don't know. So we come from the Akiv. We're unruly. We don't behave so well. We're not so polished. But our mitzvahs now at the end of time is mamish putting the jewel into the crown, fixing the crown of Mashiach to come. Hashem's book should help us that we should be zaychel, that we should be worthy to see Mashiach Tzikeinu standing tall and straight on the Mount of Olives in Har Zeisim, with a foot and the heel, mamish, the heel planted deep into the ground, that every single thing of our physical lives will be fixed, and the head of Mashiach reaching tall, high, high up into the heavens, so that every one of us will have the most exalted, the most profound thoughts and understanding of Hashem, and each one of us will be included in that redemption Bez Hashem. We should be zayicha to see with our eyes. Va'om deraglav al harazesim, his feet will be standing in harazesim. Va'haya ekiv tishmun, and our heels will hear the sound. Hinei Mashiach ba, Mashiach Tzikeinu has arrived. Bebias Mashiach Tzikeinu, v'mehev yameinu amein v'amein. Turn off that.